I'll be reading scripture from 1 John chapter 3, verses 19 through 21. And hereby we know that we are of the truth and shall assure our hearts before him. For if our heart condemn us, God is greater than our heart and knoweth all things. Beloved, if our heart condemned us not, then have we confidence towards God.
My lesson this morning, I broke it in two. The second half will be tonight. I'm trying to be mindful that the mind can only absorb what the bottom can handle and endure. It is a tremendous lesson on this subject because our conscience disturbs our status quo, and it is truly one of God's greatest blessings. It is an all-seeing eye that watches all that we think and do and say. And you know, try as we want, we cannot hide from our conscience. Gandhi said that the human voice can never reach the distance that is covered by the still small voice of conscience. And George Washington said, labor to keep alive in your breast that spark of celestial fire called conscience. This word literally translates into a knowing with. And Webster says that conscience is a knowledge or feeling of right and wrong that is accompanied with a compulsion to do right, a moral judgment that prohibits or opposes the violation of a previously recognized ethical principle. It was the conscience that caused David to write in Psalm 52 in verses 1 and 2, O have mercy on me, O Lord, according to your steadfast love, according to the abundant mercy, blot out my transgressions, wash me thoroughly from my iniquities, and cleanse me from my sin. It was a conscience that made Pilate's wife say to Pilate in Matthew 27 in verse 19, to have nothing to do with this man, for I have suffered much because of him today in a dream. A conscience caused Peter to weep when that rooster crowed the third time. It also prompted those men at Pentecost to ask, men and brothers, what shall we do? A conscience is most definitely God's celestial fire. Our conscience functions a lot like the physical eye. It is an all-seeing eye. It checks our thoughts, our motives, and the intents of our heart. It checks our words and our actions every waking moment. And there are some who believe that our conscience continues to work while we are asleep in our subconscious. But you know, through it all, the conscience has no light of its own. It must be illuminated by the proper understanding of God's word and right and wrong. Jeremiah, he wrote in Jeremiah 10 and verse 23 that it is not within man to direct his own steps. Hebrews 4 and verse 12, the Hebrew writer says that the word of God is living and active, that it is sharper than any two-edged sword, piercing to the division, the soul and the spirit of the joints and the marrow, and discerning the thoughts and attitudes of the heart. Our conscience is the perfect guide to the extent that it is enlightened and taught, trained, and illuminated by the Holy Spirit of God through divine revelation. Charles Cash wrote that the standard for guidance is not in the Gallup poll, but in God's Word. But our conscience is not only the eye of the soul. Our conscience is also a traffic light, if you will. You know, there are times where our conscience encourages us to proceed. And there's other times where it tells us or warns us to stop or at the very least proceed with caution. James chapter 4 and verse 17, James tells us that for those who know to do right and do not do it, that is sin to them. A cowardice asks, is it safe? Expediency asks, is it proper? Selfishness asks, will it benefit me? Vanity asks, is it popular? But conscience asks, is it right? Sometimes our conscience acts like the brakes on the car. And just as brakes are essential to safe driving, moral and spiritual brakes are essential for safe maneuvering in this sinful world that we live in. And there are times where our conscience is going to say, stop. This is wrong. Now, our conscience is also the voice of one's teacher or the environment echoing in our hearts a word of caution. You know, Paul reminds Timothy in 2 Timothy 1 and verse 5 to remember the teachings of his mother and his grandmother. You see, because that was going to be a part of him. Jesus in Revelation 3 and verse 3, he said to remember what you have been taught and obey it. How many times has our own conscience acted as brakes on our moral life because we remembered something, maybe some teaching from our parents or someone who we have looked up to, those who have had influence on us. You know, in sports, the umpire does not make the rules. He enforces the rules. But we must be careful because the umpire is not always right. You know, just like the game last night, that guy dropped the ball and it bounced on the ground in his hands. It was not a catch, but they ruled it a catch. Haven't forgotten that. You know, the umpire may have had poor eyesight. Maybe he wasn't in a position to actually see what happened. The umpire might have been distracted, or maybe, just maybe, he failed to properly know and understand the rules. The reason I bring up the umpire and this is because for our conscience to function properly, it must know the rule book. Knowing God's will through the Word. You know, Paul, he said before his conversion that he lived in all good conscience before God. But Paul was wrong. Why? Because Paul had not properly interpreted God's Word. If he did, he would have known about Christ. All of them would have. But up until that point, his conscience was clear. You know, it's no wonder that Paul reminds us in 2 Timothy 2:15 to study to show ourselves approved of God. A workman that does not need to be ashamed to be able to rightly divide the word. Friends, maintaining a healthy conscience is a work. It is pure labor. Let's go back to 1 John chapter 3. 1 John chapter 3. But instead of 19, I want to start in verse 18. I want to go down to verse 24. John writes here, "Little children, let us not love in word or talk, but in deed and truth. By this we will know that we are of the truth and reassure our heart before Him. For whenever our heart condemns us, God is greater than our heart. He knows everything. Beloved, if our heart does not condemn us, we have confidence before God. And whatever we ask Him, we receive from Him, because we keep His commandments and do what pleases Him. And this is His commandment, that we believe in the name of His Son, Jesus Christ, and love one another, just as He has commanded us, that whoever keeps His commandments abides in God and God in Him. And this we know, that He abides in us by the Spirit whom He has given us." I'm going to tell you what I believe these verses, why these verses tell us we have a healthy conscience. And I hope you'll see where I'm coming from with this and why I believe it. God has given us the resources for managing our conscience. I truly believe that. But our actions must be motivated by love. Verse 18 tells us not to love in word or speech, but in deed and truth. And the best illustration that I could find of this is in 1 Corinthians chapter 8. And in this chapter, Paul was discussing the eating of meat that had been sacrificed to idols. And Paul's instructions was such that there was nothing wrong with eating that meat that was sacrificed to idols. It was not morally wrong. However, if that practice causes someone to stumble, Paul says that we should avoid such a thing. But you know, that wasn't the first time that Paul mentioned that, because he said it again in Romans 14, starting in verse 19 and going through 24. Paul writes here, "So then let us pursue what makes for peace and for mutual upbuilding. Do not, for the sake of food, destroy the work of God. Everything is indeed clean, but it is wrong for anyone to make another stumble by what he eats. It is not good to eat meat or to drink wine or do anything that causes your brother to stumble. The faith that you have, keep between yourself and God." Then we have Philippians 2 in verses 3 and 4. "Do nothing out of selfish ambition or vain conceit, but in humility consider others better than yourselves. Each of you," Paul writes, "should look not only to your own interest, but also to the interest of others." Now, based on this principle, what should be our actions concerning the following questions? Speaking rudely to another person. Social drinking. Cursing. Or being critical of others. Our attitudes, our behavior, our disposition should communicate love to another person. That's what it should do. There is never an inappropriate time to show love. Love is never an inappropriate action. Friends, so many times our thoughts, words, and actions are designed to manipulate, to control, or hurt someone else. Keep our conscience clean, clear, and healthy. We should above all love others as we know that Christ loved us. We must always submit to the truth. 1 John 1 and verse 19, by this we know that we are of the truth and shall assure our hearts before Him. You know, sometimes a guilty conscience is inappropriate. However, there are times we feel guilty because we are guilty. And that's good. How do we determine true guilt? We need, first of all, to know that our conscience is not always an adequate guide. Our conscience can be faulty. Billy Graham said, "We, most of us, follow our conscience as we follow a wheelbarrow. We push it in front of us in the direction we want to go. See, so we can't always be our own guide. And other people are not always dependable either. They might not give us the good advice that we need. The best guide that we have is God's Word. Because God's Word is consistently consistent. God's Word is unchanging. You will get the same advice every single time. But the challenge comes to submit to God's Word and accepting what it teaches. That's hard. That's hard. We need to allow the uncomfortableness that this truth that will set us free brings. Because it does make us uncomfortable. That uncomfortableness is a conscience. It's telling us, I've got to change. We need to be uncomfortable when we've been criticized or we have been guilty of criticizing or judging others. We need to be uncomfortable when we have hurt someone. We need to be uncomfortable when we have trouble forgiving someone. When we allow God's Word, His truth, to mold and shape our conscience, rest assured we will make the right decisions that please God. 1 John 3 and verse 20. John writes here, "For if our heart condemns us, God is greater than our heart and knows all things." Friends, if we confess our sins and we ask for God's forgiveness, then we need to rejoice in that grace of God. But we also need to remember that God's grace is not a pacifier for those who want to continue to live in sin. I think that's what Paul said. He didn't use the term pacifier, but he said, don't let the sin abound because, or that God's grace will grow greater the more we sin. If we have truly godly sorrow for our sins, if we acknowledge and if we sincerely try to turn from them and ask for God's help and forgiveness, God's grace will heal our wounds. And we might not be successful in turning away the second or the third or the fourth time, but if we continue to try, eventually we will succeed. Edison didn't invent the light bulb the first time he tried. 1 John 1 and verse 9 says that if we acknowledge and confess our sins, that he is faithful and just and will forgive us our sins, and that he will purify us from all unrighteousness. You know, even though Paul was one who condoned the persecution of Christians, when he was converted, he was overwhelmed that God would forgive him. His writings, his letters are saturated with statements about the grace of God. And the only way that we can have an absolutely clear conscience is to accept God's divine pardon and grace. We must also trust in Jesus. In 1 John 3:23, it says, "And this is the commandment, that we should believe on the name of his Son, Jesus Christ." Now, you might be thinking, what does Jesus have to do with managing our conscience? Well, for one, he gives us a fresh start. He gives us a new beginning. And that's oftentimes what we need, a new start and a new beginning. Betty Maxwell, she survived the 9/11 attack on the Pentagon. And she was interviewed by the Chicago Tribune. And in that interview, she said, "I should be dead. We all should be dead. What am I supposed to do with it? I can't go to waste. Can't let it go to waste. I thought I was living my life well before, but obviously there's more that I can do to say thank you for my life and a second chance." Betty's question, "What am I supposed to do with it?" needs to be our question about grace and pardon and the second chance. Louise Fletcher Tarkenton, she wrote the poem entitled "The Land of Beginning Again." The poem goes, "I wish that there was some wonderful place called the land of beginning again, where all our mistakes and all of our heartaches and all of our poor selfish greed could be dropped like a shabby old coat at the door and never put on again. In Jesus, this is possible." You know, we can have that pure, clear, clean, and healthy conscience. And to do this, we must allow love to be the motive for our feelings and actions. We need to submit to God's truth through his word. We also need to accept his forgiveness and to put our trust in Christ. Has God spoken to us about our conscience through his word? Is there something we need to do this morning to clear and clean our conscience? Maybe it is a submission to this truth, to accept his grace, to become a child of God by faith, repentance, confession, and baptism. Or maybe we just need to acknowledge and forsake some sin. Allow God's forgiveness to give us that fresh start and a new beginning. Maybe we just need to go home today, thankful to God for this thing called a conscience. If you need to respond to our invitation this morning, we pray that you'll come as together we stand and we sing.